find your Bibles if you haven't already, and we're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And I have an unusual message today. Sometimes I feel that way about everything I say, but I want it to be a blessing to you and a help. And I know this message, no matter who you are or where you are in your life, it applies to you. And you'll understand what I mean by that in just a moment. The Word of God is always relevant, but there are certain times when we're preaching on certain subjects that we think, is everybody getting this? Is this a help to everybody? Everything I'm going to say this morning applies to everybody, from the teenagers all the way up to the eldest in our congregation. I think this will be a help. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 is often referred to as the intimacy chapter of the Bible. It really has a lot of principles in it concerning relationships, and it touches every single kind of relationship. Let me show that to you if I can. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, it begins in verse number 1 saying, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me," they had some questions. Corinth wrote Paul and said, "I got questions about relationships." He said, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." Now, this type of touch he's talking about, this word literally means to be attached to. So he's not just talking about a handshake. In fact, back in Bible times, they used to hug and kiss just as a greeting. And aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? I mean, the Bible literally says that they embraced one another. They gave each other a big old hug. And Brother Rodney's got a funny story about a church that he went to one time and had strangers coming up and hugging him. And you got people who like to be huggers, and there's other people who don't like to be hugged. And then the Bible says, greet one another with an holy kiss. And aren't you glad that's not one of the Ten Commandments? Because the Bible doesn't say we have to walk in the church and kiss each other. Boy, wouldn't that be awkward. And so some of you as husbands and wives couldn't even handle that. And so they kiss in the Bible. So he's not talking about a handshake. He's not talking about a pat on the back. He's talking about actual physical contact between men and women. And he said it's good for a man not to touch a woman, not to touch her in an attachment or relationship type way, to be careful of physical or what we would call sexual touch. Verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication," which is sex outside of marriage, "let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." So now we have already addressed the basic situation of most of mankind, which is marriage, the married state, husband and wife. That is a majority of folks, even in this sanctuary today, husband and wife. But there are other categories. The Bible goes on to discuss this. Look at you in verse number 6. "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." In other words, what he means is he's not commanding that everybody get married. In fact, if you read verse number 2, you might read it that way. Every man has his own wife, and every wife has her own husband. Everybody has to be married. He says, "I'm not telling you, you have to be married." Verse number 7. "For I would," it was his desire, "that all men were even as I myself." Paul was what we would call a bachelor. He was single. So now we have entered into the relationship category of many of you here today. We have those who are married, and then we have those who are single. Paul was single. He was never married, as far as we know. There was nothing in the Scriptures to ever indicate that he was ever married. The Bible teaches that he did have a sister, and he actually referred to one woman as his mother. We think that was probably even in a figurative sense. She probably had passed on. So he was never married. He had no family, had no wife, had no children, no grandchildren. He was single. And he said, "I would, it was my desire, that other men were able to be like me." And he's not puffing himself up. He's saying this, look at the next phrase in verse 7, "But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that." Paul believed he'd been given a gift by God to be able to be single. And he believed there to be great spiritual advantages in that. And he's going to discuss that later in the chapter. Then in verse number 8, he goes on to speak to another category. "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows." And in this term widows, of course, we include widowers. And so when he says widows, he means those whose spouses have passed on. So now look at all the categories that he's addressed. He's talked to married men and women. He's talked to those who are single, bachelors and bachelorettes. And now he's even spoken to those who are now single because their spouse has passed on. And then he goes on in verse number 10 and he says, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband." So now he's talking to married people again, and he's speaking about the concept of divorce. I want you to look over in the chapter and look at verse 24. "Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." He basically has given these separate categories of those, and I would also add to this the idea of having a family. How many of you would give testimony today and would agree with me that it's different just being married and being married and having children? It's different.
right? It's one thing to be married, and then there's being married with children. And then there's being married with multiple children. And then there's being married and not knowing what to do with your life. I heard a comedian one time say this. He said, if you want to know what it's like having a third child, how many of you have three or more children? He said, I'm going to tell you what it's like to have a third child. He said, just imagine that you're drowning and someone throws you a baby. And he said, that is what having a third child is like. In our home, we found that to be true. And you've heard it before, that when you get outnumbered, you and your spouse are now outnumbered, things change. And it's true, I think. When you have one baby, it's like, oh, life changes, but everybody's happy. You've got a baby now. And yes, we lose sleep. And yes, we have to change diapers, but it's so beautiful. And then you have a second. And to be honest with you, that second one, it just gets added to the group. That third one, wow, there are some changes with that third one. Now, after that, when you get to four, it's like, whatever, it doesn't really matter. It's already as chaotic as it's going to get. Let's just have a whole bunch. And after that, you just don't know what you're going to do. By the way, you see families got like 10, 12, 15 kids. And I'll tell you, after a while, they just kind of all fall in line. You don't have to talk to that littlest one because it's following another little one next to it. And that little one's following the little bigger one than that, and a little bigger one than that. And you got this whole, it's already as chaotic as it's going to get. So let's just have more. And it's true. So I would say this morning that there is singleness, the idea of being single. Whether that singleness comes just from the fact that you've never been married or you've been married and divorced, or whether you've been married and then your spouse has passed on, it's the state of being single. There's the state of marriage, and then there's the state of marriage with children, and he addresses that really in other passages. But he does give this advice to everyone in verse 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Can I tell you what you need if you're single today? You need God. Can I tell you what you need if you're married today? You need God. Can I tell you what you need if you today are married and have children? You need God. In every single relationship status, you need the Lord. I would like to preach a message with that title, Relationship Status. You ever fill out an application to go somewhere? Maybe you've even filled it out to go into a doctor's office. And there's always relationship status. Married, single, divorced, whatever it might be. And you're supposed to fill that in. Social media has made this even more interesting. Because with Facebook, you don't just put single or engaged or married. You can put it's complicated. Right? You can actually have a relationship status. Some of you don't know this because you're not on Facebook. You can actually put in your relationship status, it's complicated. By the way, there's a lot of attention hounds out there who love to change their relationship status because it posts it and everybody gets to see it. So when you were dating somebody and then you put your single on there, I'm going to change my relationship status to single. That is like saying, everyone, show me love. I lost my date. And everybody jumps on there and says, oh no, oh dear, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'm praying for you. Oh, we love you. Or just like, yeah, get that scumbag out of your life. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you see under those relationship statuses. Oh, what happened? Hey, send me a private message. Oh my goodness. It's absolutely, you guys know it's true. It's absolutely true. Well, we're not together anymore. And sometimes the other party actually finds out that you're done in the relationship by when you update your Facebook status. That's a real harsh way of finding out. I've heard of people who have gotten divorced through a text message before. That's pretty harsh. To use social media and to use non-means of communication that way. Can I tell you that no matter what your relationship status, we need the Lord's help. We need the Lord's help. We need Him in our life. This morning, real quickly, I want to talk to you about the trouble that comes in these different relationships. And I'm going to mention a lot of scriptures. And for the sake of time, even though it will be longer than 15 minutes, we won't be able to visit all of these scriptures, but if you write them down, if they apply to you, it'll be helpful. Let's talk first off about the trouble of being single, the trouble that comes with being single. The Bible says that there are certain sins that just simply apply to the idea of being single, or at least they apply more to the idea of being single. Remember, when we say single, we're not just talking about an 18-year-old kid who just graduated high school. We're talking about the idea of anyone who's single right now, whether that's married and divorced or whether that's your spouse has passed on, there are some sins that accompany the idea of being single. One of the troubles, and I don't just mean sins, I mean some of the trials, some of the difficulties. So please don't interpret everything I say as a sin. There are just some difficulties. The trouble of being single. First off, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18 that those who are married, many of us, we get married because we experience what Adam experienced. Adam, in his life, in the Garden of Eden, before there was ever sin, the Bible says that God looked at man and said, it is not good that man should be alone. And one of the troubles of being single is that idea of loneliness, not having a companion. And many times we even rush into relationships and then we are cycling through relationships because we are seeking a way out of our loneliness. Can I tell you what you need to solve your loneliness is not necessarily some man or some woman. You need to abide with God. You need to abide with God. You know, I know some people that have beaten many addictions, but the addiction they've never beaten is relationship addiction. I mean, they cannot stand to be alone. Can I tell you, at some point in time in your life, no matter what, even if you're married, you're going to be alone. There's going to be times when nobody understands. There's going to be times when nobody gets it. There's going to be time when it feels like there's nobody who understands and there's nobody there to be your companion. And that's when you need the Lord. The Bible says He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's a companion. He's a help. He's a guide. Loneliness was one of the troubles of singleness. There are others here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I want you to look down at verse number 9. There is an interesting phrase that he uses here. But if they cannot contain, that's very interesting. If a man and a woman want to get married and they cannot contain, can't contain what? I mean, use your imagination. They can't contain themselves. I mean, look at the rest of the phrase that says, they cannot contain, let them marry. Why? For it is better to marry than to, what's that next word? Burn. You know what that burning is talking about? It's not talking about burning in hell. It's talking about a physical burning in lust one for another. It is better to marry than to burn. Some husband here say amen. I mean, come on. It is better to marry than to burn in lust and burn in fornication and burn in adultery. It's a good reason to be married, to have a companion, and that includes that physical love that exists. So for the single person, there is a temptation to sexual sin that exists, because they do not have that same outlet for those desires as those that are married do. The Bible many times says, flee youthful lusts. That's talking about to unmarried people. The Bible says, flee fornication. And so we must understand that there is an added temptation to those who are not married to be in sexual sin. There is another temptation, another trouble of being single. The Bible speaks about it in 1 Timothy chapter number 5. We're not going to take time to turn there. But the Bible is speaking about women whose husbands have passed on. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, that there is a great temptation for a woman or a man after their spouse has passed on to become idle. I-D-L-E, not I-D-O-L. I-D-O-L is like when you make a little thing and you worship it, not an idol. But idle, I-D-L-E. In other words, you don't know how to occupy your time. Can I tell you that the benefit that Paul was saying to being single was the fact that he could spend his time advancing the kingdom of God? And by the way, isn't Paul an amazing example of that? I mean, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul, without any attachment to any family, was able to go into incredible places and didn't even have to fear for his own life because he had nobody to provide for. And so he says there is trouble that comes with being single. And Paul writes to Timothy, be careful, because when someone's spouse passes on, the Bible uses this phrase, they will wax wanton or desirous against Christ. In other words, they will reach a point because they have been married and they know what real companionship is. They will not be suffice or sufficient or happy in what God is offering them in companionship. He says, be careful. And there is a great temptation, there's a great trouble for those who are single, for whatever the reason, for their time to be very misused, for it to be idle. But I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I want to talk to you about the trouble that marriage brings. Teenagers, I want you to listen very closely. I'm going to paint a very realistic picture of marriage. None of you will be thwarted by it because you're too dumb. Amen. Every once in a while, he gets it right on the head, doesn't he? Right, there it was. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Let me talk to you about what the Bible says about marriage. Now, I want you to listen to me. If you're here this morning and you're married, there are many of you. In fact, I would say that every single one of you have experienced this if you're married. But there are some of you who are experiencing it today. There are some of you in your marriage, you are struggling. Struggling. I mean, having trouble. Now, we're not laughing at anything. We're struggling. It's hard. You know, the Bible says that marriage is hard. The Bible says being single is hard for certain reasons. The
Bible also says that being married is hard. You and I don't have that idea. We stand starstruck with one another at an altar somewhere, and we just think that the rest of our dreams are about to come true, when sometimes life and even marriage has a way of taking from us the things that we thought we needed most. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, look at what the Bible says. There's three things here said to us about marriage. You guys listen, you guys teenagers, you think, if I could just get that girl, if I could just get that guy, everything, all my problems would go away. That's a great formula. One sinner plus one sinner equals perfection. That's a bad formula. One sinner plus one sinner equals two struggling sinners. Look what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 28. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall, now that word shall means there's no doubt about it, it's not may, but shall, such shall have trouble in the flesh. This word trouble literally means tribulation or pressure. Listen to me, marriage brings its own certain kind of trouble in the flesh. And we think when we get married, our flesh will have an outlet and we'll be able to have someone to put our physical desire on. Yeah, you also have somebody to take out all your problems on. You got somebody to complain to. You got somebody to yell at. And aren't we all happily married now? Well, I finally have somebody I can just take it all out on. Well, they're not doing what they said they would do. And then we can turn right around and say, well, they're not doing what they said they would do. And everybody's angry and there's all this pressure. Some of you people know what it's like. Some of you folks know what it's like to walk into your home, and it's like walking into a pressurized can. If somebody opened the door, it'd blow the kids out. I mean, just pressure. Just pressure. When you walk in, sometimes you know what I'm talking about. There's a thickness between you and your wife. You could just cut it in the air with a knife. Some of you say, well, preacher, that's just because my spouse is wicked. And the other spouse will say, it's because my spouse is an idiot and this and that. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible forecasted for us that that would happen. In other words, it is the natural outpouring of two sinners living in the same house. Why do you think you and your brothers and sisters didn't get along? Do you think you were going to go find somebody outside the family and you would get along? It's not how it happens. You just made a new family where people don't get along. I got four kids. I love them. I think they're generally good kids. They still don't get along sometimes. We were out picking out a Christmas tree yesterday. I wanted to kill all of them. Not all at the same time, just in order. You know, there's just, this one needs to die right now. Well, I'm not going to kill that one. And eventually you'd think one of them would learn. I don't know. Listen, we put sinners in the same space, they're going to sin against each other. Listen to what else the Bible says about the trouble of marriage. Look at verse number 32. There's a word that's repeated here. See if you can catch it. Look at verse 32, 33, and 34. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Somebody tell me out loud, what was the repeated word? Care, over and over and over again. You know what the modern translation of that word care is? It doesn't mean compassion and love. It means anxiety, stress. And you're like, yeah, that's my marriage. Stress. Anxiety, difficulty. Oh, what are they doing? Are they ever going to shape up? Are they ever going to help out? Or how are things going to turn out? And the Bible tells us there's going to be anxiety. This same word of anxiety is the idea of thought. You're going to be thinking about your marriage. By the way, at least you should be. You should be thinking about it. You should be thinking about getting it fixed. You should be seeking the help you need to get on the same page. There's trouble in marriage. There's going to be trouble in the flesh. There's going to be care. Look at verse 35. This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. He says, when you are married, you are distracted from the things of the Lord. This word distractor means to be, distraction means to be cumbered, to be burdened. Guys, sometimes, let's be honest, and I think men and women alike, not just men, but men and women alike can be honest and say sometimes making provision and there being enough money is hard. There's a burden to marriage. There's a burden. You know, my daughter, my oldest is my daughter. She's 14. She's downstairs teaching We Worship today. She's 14. And I'm looking at, within 3 or 4 years, her going to college. And I want to try to help provide something for that. And that's hard to do when you're already living paycheck to paycheck. Am I right? You're looking at the future going, what in the world am I ever going to do? Forget looking at the future. You're looking at tomorrow going, what am I? You're looking at dinner. Going, what am I going to do?
And the truth of the matter is, there is a pressure and there is a burden and there is an anxiety that just comes with being married. And listen to me, if you're here this morning and you're married and sometimes things are tense and sometimes things are tough, instead of getting angry and thinking your marriage is failing and thinking your marriage is the worst, no, the Bible said there is no one that has a marriage that those things are not true in. And I want you to understand this morning, instead of living your life in guilt because you think your marriage is bad and you as a spouse are a failure, it is time to accept the grace of God. It's time to accept the truth of God's Word that it's not going to be perfect, and that expectation is the real failure. There's also a trouble when it comes to being married with children. I don't have time to get into a lot of this, but I am going to read to you a couple scriptures. Maybe you can find some humor in this. I tried to inject some humor downstairs. The Bible uses the same word for a husband as it does for an ox in the Old Testament. And I thought that was interesting. My Sunday school class did not find the humor in it that I did. I thought some woman somewhere would go, "That's a good description. He's an ox." Amen to that one. Proverbs 29. Thank you, Anthony. Proverbs 29:15. Just listen to this. There's trouble in having a family. The Bible says, Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Being married with children carries the responsibility of knowing that you are responsible for how your children turn out. And when you just leave them to themselves, which is what most of us want to do, well, just get them to a level of obedience that pleases me and gives me a good life. But the level of obedience that gives you a good life is not the same level of obedience that teaches that child to know and love God. You cannot just leave a child to itself so that you can get your work done. Let me give you another verse to go along with that. Proverbs chapter number 23. I'll be preaching on a lot of these next year. Proverbs 23 verses 12 through 14. "Apply thine heart into instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge." Listen to this. "Withhold not correction from the child." This is good. I like this. Teenagers, listen. This is great. This is a great verse for you. This is what the Bible tells your parents. How many of you have gotten like whoopings at home? You've gotten spanked. You've gotten whipped. Okay. How many just get straight-up beatings? You know what I'm talking about? Just straight up, "Anthony, you liar." Anthony's saying he gets beaten. There's no truth. I've heard threats, Tammy, but I've never seen it happen. Listen to what the Bible says. "Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." I just read that out of the Bible. Now, the Bible doesn't mean go home and get a baseball bat and beat your kid. That is not, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible's talking about discipline. The Bible's not talking about beating your child. It's talking about discipline. And there are some people who think, "Well, I don't want to hurt him." Well, that's the point of discipline. Is you're teaching them sin equals pain, which, by the way, is a lesson a lot of kids never learn. It's why they live their life in sin. Because they don't associate sin with pain, which, by the way, as an adult, you should be able to get testimony. Sin brings pain. We're supposed to teach them that as little kids. When they disobey, there's pain. And you're not supposed to hurt them. You're not supposed to abuse a child. There's absolutely nothing in the Bible that ever support that. But the Bible says this, "He shall not die." I love that verse. If you beat him, he's not going to die. I know he sounds like he's going to die, right? He sounds like he's going to die. In fact, the Bible addresses that. "Thou shalt beat him with the rod." The Bible says, "Spare not for his crying," is what it says. "Thou shalt beat him with the rod." Listen to this. "Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell." As parents, we are responsible for training our children, not just so that they're productive, good citizens, but the way we discipline our children will determine whether or not they have a soft heart and can accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Having said that, I think it's time that some of us make sure that we are stepping up to the plate and doing our job. Because it's not just a matter of whether or not we have a happy life and whether or not our kids listen when we talk. It's a matter of whether or not they're going to listen when God talks. If they will not listen to you in your home, they're not going to get out in their life and listen to God. I want you to listen to what the Bible says. Now, it's quiet. I'm not saying anything crazy. Proverbs 23, verses 12 through 14. Listen to what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter number 6. The Bible tells dads both times not to provoke their children under wrath. Do you want to know why? Because it's easy to. When your children reach a certain age, it's no longer going to be physical discipline. It's going to be the removal of privileges. We call it grounding. There's a biblical principle for that, and that is after they reach a certain age and certain stage, the physical discipline stage is over. And if you don't have their heart by then, boy, you're going to struggle. as a parent, and especially as a dad, there is an emotional stress. And some mom ought to say, yeah, there's some emotional stress to disciplining children. Emotional stress. Saw a thing on the internet the other day. Many of you have seen it. It's Steve Carell, and it's a clip from The Office. And he's saying this, and it says, this is what I want to say to my children. And it's him saying, why are you the way that you are? Why are you like this? Why do you crush all of my dreams? And there's times when we look at our children and we think, why are you the way you are? Why do you do this? I had someone just say to me the other day, I never talked to my parents the way my kids talk to me. I wonder why that is. I wonder if your parents treated you different than you treat your kids. Yeah, they were mean to me. I bet you were respectful, weren't you? I bet you're still respectful. And that's the truth. By the way, it may be one of the reasons you're in church this morning. So hear me, there are struggles that come with having a family. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, verse number 8, that he that does not provide for his own is worse than an infidel. It means that if you don't provide for your family, even an unsaved person will go work a job and make sure their family's got food on the plate. The truth of the matter is, it is tough facing the financial difficulties. There's trouble in having a family. This morning, I want to finish this message quickly by saying this. And I'm not done. I'm not really wrapping up, but I want you to get the point of what I'm saying. Because if all I've said today is I've warned you against the difficulties of your relationship status, that's an incomplete message. I want to tell you what your relationship status should be. You say, well, I'm single. Well, I'm married with children. No, there's more to it than that. Everything he says, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Everything he says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 is about you and your relationship with others. He says only a little bit at times about your relationship with God. He does say, no matter what your relationship status, in verse 24, abide with God. He does say that. He does say to attend upon the Lord without distraction in verse 35. But that's because all of 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 is built on the foundation of some other verses. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And I want you to look back at the last couple of verses of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. What is your relationship status? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Look at verse 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That verse is the doorway that opens his discussion about all the other relationship statuses. Do you want to know what your relationship status ought to be this morning? Forget single. Whether that's because you've been married and divorced or because you've been married and lost your spouse, forget single. Forget married. Forget married and married with children. Forget all of that. Here's what your relationship status ought to be. The status of your relationship ought to be this. My relationship is for the glory of God. If I belong to the Lord, then my relationship, no matter what it is supposed to be for the glory of God. If I'm single, I need to use my singleness for the advancement of the kingdom of God. If I am married, my marriage is for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. If I am married with children, my home exists to advance the kingdom of God. I don't know if that's what you thought when you took your marriage vows. I don't know if that's what you thought the day that you were no longer married for whatever reason, but I would tell you this. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 applies to everything said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. And then he reminds us in the middle of the chapter and he says, hey, no matter what your relationship status, you ought to abide in God. Can I give you some quick things that I think will help you? Look at 1 Corinthians 7 again. Let's talk about the advantage of being single. The advantage of being single. And Paul, by the way, said there were many advantages. He said it was a gift from God to be single. Now, to you and I, many times as young people especially, we're single and we think, this is my chance to go live my life. This is a chance for me to go sow my wild oats. It's exactly the opposite of the way Paul thought. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 35. This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. He says, it is good for you if you're unattached, because if you're unattached, then you can attend upon your relationship with God without distractions. You do not have the care and the anxiety. Because that's what led up to this verse 32, 33, and 34 is that care, care, care. You got to care for your wife. You got to care for your kids. You got to care for your family. You got to care for the things of this world so that you can please your family. There's a certain level of caring for those things, anxiety and pressure and burden. And as a single person, you are free from those things so that you may pursue your relationship with God. I so desperately wish I could just get five teenagers, just five, to understand this concept. That I'm not single so that I might go sin, and I'm not single so I can go find a spouse. I'm single so that I may know how to serve my Savior before I start serving everybody else. Paul said, it's God first and it's God only, and that's good enough for me. It says that he was able to attend upon, that was the advantage of being single. No matter what reason you're single, you have the advantage of being able to attend upon your relationship with the Lord and serve others to advance His kingdom. What is the advantage of being married? Obviously, we have the advantage of companionship, but that also brings its own trials. We're not always holding hand in hand, skipping down the yellow brick road. So what is the advantage of being married? I'll tell you what it is, because in Ephesians chapter number 5, the Bible teaches that our marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. In fact, you know the passage because in Ephesians 5:22 is when he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, and just as the church does to Christ. And then he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ did the church. You know that passage. You've heard us read it many times. You've probably read it on your own. And so all through that passage is about husbands and wives. You know what he says at the end of that verse, at the end of that passage? He says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. His main point was not just to teach about husbands and wives. His point was that husbands and wives are supposed to display the grace of God with one another. Your marriage is one of the greatest tools for you to show the world we don't have to live miserable. Two sinners can live in one home in peace. Why? Not because I'm perfect or my husband or my wife is perfect, but because God is perfect and His grace is sufficient. The greatest tool I believe that you have to evangelize the world is for your marriage to be united in Christ. To show the grace of God with one another. What is the advantage of being married and having children? You say, preacher, sometimes kids can be fun. Yeah, that happens once in a while. It does. Children are. Children are a blast. I remember talking with Mandy Price one time. She and I were talking. She had just had Katie. This was many years ago. And I am not a baby person. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I don't get it. Yay. I mean, what do you do with it? Okay? You gotta change its diaper. You got to feed it. And it just lays there. I call it the slug stage. Okay? It's just a slug. It doesn't do anything. It just lays there. Well, every once in a while, it smiles. Yeah, it's having gas. I mean, we all know that. It's just happy it feels better. Okay? You got to clean up that mess. Okay? I'm just not a baby. My wife is a baby person. She always loved the baby stage. I told her, I said, I'll make a deal with you. When they reach about 18 months or 2 years, whenever they transition from a crib to a bed, and whenever you're done feeding, I'll be in charge of that child at night. That was our deal. For the most part, that was our deal. And that was because after the child moved from a crib to a bed, I was going to make sure the kid stayed in its bed. Because I didn't want it in mine. Because my wife goes in my bed, not my kid. All right? And you may feel differently in your home. That's fine. That's the way we did in our house. My wife goes in my bed, not my kid. And so, and by the way, if a kid gets in bed, where does it go? Between you and your wife? Absolutely not. I won't let it happen. I said, no, get out of my bed. And so I'd put it in a bed, and I'd pray with it, and I'd keep calling it. Boy, I'd put him in his bed, I'd put her in her bed, I would pray with her or him, and I would tell her or him to stay there. And if it got up, I would put it back. That's what I did. And when we turned to, that was my thing. And so, I don't believe in terrible twos, by the way. I don't believe in terrible twos. I believe in trainable twos. Kids are bad at two because they have understanding of what they can get away with. So at two is when, between 18 months and two, and the 2 years, is when you teach them that they can't get away with anything. And then they stop trying. They stop trying. See, kids can be fun. Okay? Kids can be fun. I heard what he said. We were just talking about that. I won't repeat what he said, but it was funny. Kids can be a blast. They can. I was talking with Mandy Price, and Mandy agreed with me. She said, "Preacher," she's like, "I'll be honest." She said, "I know I'm a woman." She said, "And maybe I should." She said, "But truth is, I wish they just came out at 2 years old. I wish they came out at 2 years old." And I said, "That is exactly how I feel, Mandy." I said, that baby stage, I don't get it. I like when they get older. That's the fun stage. Kids can be a blast. Let me tell you something. As my kids have gotten older, I've had more and more and more fun with them over the years. More and more fun. But I want you to get this. My kids are not just there for my personal enjoyment. My kids are not just there so that my family name goes on. My children exist for me to extend my opportunity to advance the glory of God. My children don't belong to me. They belong to the Lord. Can I show you something and then we're going to be done? Go to Acts chapter number 16, please. Acts chapter number 16. I don't know if any of you are as warm as I am. I'm cooking like a goose. Acts chapter number 16, like a Christmas goose. In Acts chapter number 16, in Acts 16, this is the story of the Philippian jailer. Many of you know it. Paul and Silas have been imprisoned in a Philippian jail. They sing praises to God at midnight. And what happens? The place is shaken. Their chains fall off. The doors fly open. And the jailer wakes up and believes that they've all run and he knows he's going to die. So he starts to kill himself. Starts to fall on his own sword. And Paul says, "Don't do that. We're right here. Don't hurt yourself." The Bible says he calls for a light. He jumps into their cell and he asks this question. Verse 30. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" By the way, if you'd been a jailer your whole life, and then one night a couple of people sang praises to Jesus Christ, and their chains fell off and doors flew open, you'd be convinced too. "Sirs, what can I do to be saved? I want this Jesus that you've been singing about." Verse 31. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And by the way, many times we quote that verse when we're talking with someone about salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's not all of it, is there? Three more words. What are they? "And thy house." There was a principle given to this Philippian jailer. Hey, what we have in salvation is not just good for you. It's good for everybody in your home. It's good for everybody in your home. Ready for this? Oh, it just keeps getting gooder and gooder. Look at verse 32. They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. It indicates, basically, he got Paul and Silas and left the jail and went to his home with Paul and Silas. He says, "All right, how do we get saved? Tell all of us." He's not done. Ready for this? Look at verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his. All his what? All his house. Everybody in his house got saved. Straight away. Verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Listen, here's the point. Our homes are not just there for our personal enjoyment and fun. They're not just there for our aggravation or even our companionship. Our homes exist for the same reason we as individuals exist, for the glory of God. Your life isn't yours. Your marriage isn't yours. Your children are not yours. They belong to God. And our relationship status ought to be this: my relationship is for the glory of God. Being single is for the glory of God. Being married is for the glory of God. My family, all this is my opportunity to reach more people with the gospel through the advancement of the kingdom of Christ for the glory of God. This morning, what is your relationship status? It ought to be glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've spent, and I pray that the temperature in here and the length at which I've preached will not detract from the truth. And I pray that you would please help us to take this message and apply it to our own homes. God, my home, my marriage is for your glory. Sometimes I don't treat it that way. I treat it like it's for my own personal benefit. My children, my wife, my home, all my goods. Sometimes I treat every one of them like they're all for me. And they're not. Lord, they're for you.
Father, I'm praying this morning that there's someone here who does not know you as Savior, that this very morning you would teach them in their heart about repentance and that they would be saved. And no matter what our status here today, teach us we are here for the glory of God. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking around, I'm going to be simple in this invitation. How many of you would say this? Number one, preacher, I'm convinced by what you've read and what you've preached today, by the Holy Spirit of God, by the truth of His Word, my marriage and my relationship is for the glory of God. And I want my marriage and my home to be for the glory of God. I want even me as a single person. God spoke to me today that my life and my home is for His glory. Would you raise that hand to heaven and say, God spoke to me today. I needed this reminder. It's for the glory of God. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I'm going to ask one additional question. If you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I am still in my sin. I have never been saved. I have never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin. Jesus died on the cross and rose again for you. He died so that you could be saved. The Bible says He wants all men and all women to come to repentance. He doesn't want any to perish. And so if you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I am not saved. And I know I need to be saved. Please pray for me. I will not call you out. I will not embarrass you. But if you're here and say, preacher, I'm not saved, please pray for me. Would you just lift your hand so I can know who you are, so I can pray for you this morning? Father, help us, I pray, please, to live every relationship or lack thereof for your glory. And I pray it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, will you stand, please? And Rebecca's playing on the piano. And even right now, if you say, preacher, I needed this reminder today, and I want my marriage to be good for the glory of God, why don't you come and pray? Some of you have got a child or children you need to come and pray for and say, I want my home to be for the glory of God. Some of you teenagers, maybe it's time for you to recognize my life is single right now for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Why don't you come and pray about it? Say, Lord, direct me in this time of singleness. Lord, direct me in my marriage. Lord, direct me in my home and parenting my children. Lord, I want it to be for your glory, not for my own. Oh, Lord. No matter what your relationship status, you ought to be abiding with God. We need Him. We need Him. Must be diligent in the training of our children because they're not ours. They're for the glory of God. We ought to be diligent in repairing and mending our marriage. Why? Because it's not just for us. It's for the glory of God. We're responsible for what we display to a lost and sinful world. We're responsible for the souls of lost men and the souls inside of our home. Help in my own life today, that my life would be for your glory, that the life that I share with my wife would be shared for your glory. And God, I pray in the way that I raise my children, that I would raise them for your glory. God, it's so easy to get selfish and to believe that our marriages and our relationships and our homes are all there for us to serve us. But God, they're there to serve you. Help us to keep this in mind. Every moment of every day, as we provide, we're providing for a family that's obedience to the Word of God. It's for the glory of God. Our children, when we come home, how we treat them and what we display to our children, what we display to our neighbors, what we display to the world, is that our life is for the glory of God and not for self. God, thank you for the Bible because it's so practical. It tells us everything. Help us to live it out. Thank you for this crowd here today. I pray that our hearts would be stirred to reach out to those that we don't see and try to encourage them to be back in your house and let them know that we miss them and love them. Lord, we thank you for those who are visiting today. It's a privilege to have folks worship with us, and I pray that they would feel right at home and be in a place, Lord, where they can return again and again. Thank you, God, for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness.